Psalms chapter 11. Notice with me in verse 1. Psalm is ascribed to David, the sweet psalmist. The theme, I guess you could say, is faith is an antidote to fear. The first three verses is dealing with fear, confronting faith. And then verses 4 through 7 is dealing with faith, conquering fear. He said in verse 1, Psalms 11, he said, "In the Lord have put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked that bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Unto the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and in a horrible tempest this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." Father, we ask your blessings and anointing upon the reading of this scripture here tonight. Father, as we come here this evening and we continue to look at the Psalms, Lord, we pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, encourage us in the faith. As we see, as we read through the Psalms, there's many that have gotten discouraged, and Lord, you lift them up. And Father, we pray this evening, as just mentioned, we do pray for the missionaries tonight and pray your blessings upon them. The persecuted church, we pray for them tonight around the globe. Father, we pray that you meet with us this evening. Pray, God, you be with each one in this assembly, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Notice here as we come back to verse 1 again, as we begin in this particular psalm, again described to David, and we do realize that as we come here tonight, there is a battle that takes place and rages in the souls of the hearts of men. And we find that faith and fear are constantly in conflict. And as we read through the book of Psalms, this is made very plain to us. And as we come to verse 1 again, we find he says here, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may probably shoot at the upright in heart." As we read these verses, I believe that David, in these verses, in his speech here, he is refusing to retreat. In other words, he's determined to keep his trust in the Lord. Now, I want you to take just a couple of verses on this. Turn with me to the book of Acts, and notice with me in chapter 21, in the book of Acts in chapter 21, there is always a temptation to quit, especially in times of danger and when things are tough. There is that temptation that arises in the heart of every man to quit what he is doing. And others, it looks as though that others had told David to flee as a timid bird would fly to the mountains when danger comes. But if we read this, it appears without any doubt that David refused to abandon the righteous cause that he had for the Lord. You know, the psychiatrists, you know, and whatever today, and psychologists, they say, you know, you need to get away from your problems and go somewhere else and this, that, and the other. And that's not necessarily the case. Sometimes the problem is ourself, and you can't get away from yourself. But we find that David refused to retreat. And that's what we see in this psalm. Now, notice with me as we come to the book of Acts, and the reason I'm turning here is I want you to notice that Paul was another man that refused to retreat. And by the way, again, the temptation to give in, the temptation to quit, again, is always there. In Jeremiah 20, verse 9, Jeremiah was ready to throw in the towel. And then he said, "I can't do it. I've got to keep going. I've got to keep preaching." I believe it's Lester Roloff that says that when you get down in the valley, he said, just farm the land, farm the valley, because the best land is down there. And we find that Elijah, one time, got discouraged. He started to throw in the towel. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10. And the Lord came to him and encouraged him. He also did the same thing for Nehemiah and many others throughout the Scriptures. So we're not to abandon the righteous cause that God has given to us by fleeing as a bird would to the mountain when they see danger. The Apostle Paul was one that was like David. And we come back here to the book of Acts in chapter 21 to cut into the text for time's sake. Notice we're in verse 11. He says in verse 11, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle. And this is Agabus, the prophet, in verse 10. And he says, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Lord, the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then he says in verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we find that here was a prophet that came and said by the Holy Ghost that if you go to Jerusalem, that here's what's going to happen to you. And we know the end of that story. And there's some of the commentators that believe that Paul absolutely disobeyed the Holy Ghost. He was completely out of the will of God. But Paul, I believe that Paul knew what God wanted him to do, and he was given a message that here's what's going to happen when you go there. You're going to end, in other words, the end result of all of this is that he ended up in Rome, ended up dying for the faith and whatever. But I believe that Paul knew that, but he was determined, he was focused, and he did not let the threat of his life change his course. Notice back with me in the book of Acts in chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, and I believe this was the case here with David. George Mueller, I was talking to a man on the phone about a week or so ago, and matter of fact, this conversation come up a couple of times in the last two or three weeks, but I was talking to a man, and he was telling me that George Mueller was one of his favorites, and he is obviously a man worthy of quoting whatever, but he made this statement as guidelines to help the believer build his faith. The Bible does talk about that, you know, that we need to be built up, you know, in the faith. And I'm only going to give you one thing that he mentioned. He mentioned four things, but one of the things is this. He said, carefully read the Word and meditate on it. Through reading the Word of God, and especially through meditations on it, the believer becomes acquainted with the nature and character of God. Besides God's holiness and justice, he realizes what a kind, loving, gracious, merciful, mighty, wise, and faithful Father he is. Therefore, in poverty, affliction, death, or loved ones, difficulty in service, or financial need, he will rest on the ability of God to help him. He has learned from the Word of God. Notice the emphasis he kept mentioning the Word of God. He said he has learned from the Word of God that God is almighty in power, infinite in wisdom, and ready to help and deliver his people. Reading the Word of God together with meditation on it is an excellent way to strengthen faith. And he gives four other things, but in other words, he's placing the emphasis, first of all, upon the Word of God, not just reading it or memorizing it, but to meditate upon it, to think upon it. And again, we know that David, as we've already read in Psalms many times, that David was a man that he read the Word, he meditated upon the Word, he knew the Word. And so in verse 1, he says here, in the Lord put I my trust, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, and they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may probably shoot at the upright in heart. And David is saying, even though I know that they're targeting me, I know this. He says, I am not going to flee as a bird. I'm going to trust in the Lord. Now, notice the next verse in verse 3. And he says here in this passage, he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, the answer to all these things are in the next few verses. But it is true, if the foundations The word foundation here is plural. Foundations. The foundation of something is the settled order of a thing. The thing firmly fixed or placed or settled. That is the foundation of something. Not talking about the walls, the roof, but he's talking about the foundation. I want you to turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, and let me just read one or two verses here. Notice in Hebrews and in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The foundation, the wicked are constantly attacking that which is foundational in the life of the righteous, continuously. We know that the book of Genesis is the foundational book of the Bible. That's one of the reasons that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is constantly under attack. Because it is the foundation of everything else. In those first 11 chapters, we find a number of things. We find the story of creation of heaven and earth and everything else, including man. We find the story of the Garden of Eden, sin. We find the story of the beginning of man, the beginning of time. We find how the sin entered in. We find also the universal flood. We find the Tower of Babel and God scattering the nations, the peoples, and dividing the languages. It is a foundational book, and that's the reason that it is under attack, you see. And so, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation of a society is its laws and its constitutions. What is being attacked daily in our nation is the laws and the constitution, which is supposedly based upon the Word of God. I picked up something the other day, a credit out of a newspaper, and this would really bother me if it wasn't for being saved and knowing that God is on the throne. That's what we're going to be reading about in the latter part of Psalms chapter 11. But notice for me, I'm just going to read two verses, a couple of verses. He said in Hebrews 12:27, he said, "And this word, yet once more signifying the removing of those things which, that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved." He's just talking about in verse 25 and 26 that when the Lord spoke in the Old Testament, He spoke and there was an earthquake on the mountain, things were shaken. And He said that once more the Lord is going to speak in these verses, like in verse 25 and 26, and He's going to shake the entire heavens and whatever. But there are some things that cannot be shaken, and one is the Word of God, the other is the New Covenant, and the other is God's Kingdom. These things cannot be shaken. Notice back with me in Psalms chapter 11, notice in verse 3. In verse 3, he says here, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Well, God is, there's some things that cannot be destroyed. We realize, we see the erosion of our society. And see, yet David says in verse 1, "I'm going to trust in the Lord." He says in verse 2, "It doesn't matter if the wicked are shooting at me or got their sights set upon me." And then he said in verse 3, in other words, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" As we step into verse 4, he says immediately the Lord is in His holy temple. So God is still on the throne, David is saying here. He's trusting in God's overruling power. This is the great source of David's courage in the face of danger. And again, when you and I are in face of danger and we see things, if we do not keep our mind on the Lord, as David is saying here, we will fear and we will flee as a bird. And again, we've got faith and fear that are constantly at battle within our soul. And some verses to write down about the Lord is in His holy temple would be Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 20. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 26, God brought Nebuchadnezzar to his knees. He was as an animal out picking grass. And God brought him down, and he says, until you learn, I'm putting in my own words now, he says, you're going to be this way until you learn that I am the king and that I am on the throne. And the thing about the foundation too, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 21, it says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, they laid the foundation. The Word of God is our foundation. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. The rock, according to 1 Corinthians 3, is the foundation that the church is built upon. And he said that we, you and I even today, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They had a foundational ministry. They laid the foundation. They gave us the Word of God. And so we are built upon the foundation that cannot be destroyed. Notice he says here in verse 4, he said, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Reminding you and I, where is the Lord? Where is His throne? He's still in charge. He's still in control of the kingdoms of this world. It says, His eyes behold, notice His eyelids try the children of men. And there's several verses that come to mind. And look at this. The Lord is as a judge. He inspects closely the defender. And when he talks about here, he says, His eyes behold and His eyelids try. This eyelid here is a metaphor taken from men that when we seriously behold or look at a thing, when we scrutinize a thing, a lot of times we drop our eyelids and half close our eyes. You know, when you see mom and daddy do that and you know that you're in trouble and something's wrong, amen? But that's what he's saying. He's saying the Lord is on the throne, the Lord is in His temple, and he says His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to read out of this book one other time. You're taking notes, Revelation 1:14, describing the Lord. It talks about His eyes are as fire. But in Hebrews chapter 4, he begins in verse 12. He said, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of heart. Now here's the verse of Matthew, verse 13. He said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So we find then that the Lord sees all, and He never sleeps, He never slumbers. He's on the throne, He is in charge. And we find that David is trusting in God's overruling power. This became the strength and source of David, is the fact that he could see his enemy, but through the eye of faith, he could also see that the God was in heaven and that He is on the throne. He is ruling and He is observing all that goes on upon this earth. In verse 5, he says here in verse 5, he said, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul. What's that last word? Is there some things that the Lord hates? Is there some people that maybe the Lord hates? Yes. That's what we find here in the Scriptures. Well, he said here in verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. He hateth those that charge against Him, that those who are involved in violence. But we find here that the Lord tries. He trieth the righteous. Without any doubt, God proves you and I to improve us. And let me give you some verses on this without turning all this. He wants to see, actually He knows, but He wants to show what kind of metal that we're made out of sometimes. Whether we're wheat or chaff, whether we're shadow or substance, you see. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 22 and verse 1, and in Hebrews 11:17, the reason I give you both of those is that we find that in Genesis 22, this is after blessing Abraham, with a son, after many wonderful blessings had taken place in his life, you find that as you begin reading that chapter, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt." Well, I believe the word "try" or "prove" is used in the book of Hebrews, and so we do find that God tries you and I without any doubt. How many believe that? With Job, chapter 1, Job 23 and verse 10. And then in the book of James 5, verse 11 and 12, talks about the patience of Job. I don't want you to turn with me to James chapter 1. Notice here, in the book of James in chapter 1. The Bible tells us that He hates those that love violence and the wicked. But He tries the righteous. He loves the righteous and He tries them. He's determined to keep us on the straight and narrow path. James chapter 1, reading in verse 2, said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing." Verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for what he has tried," there's that word again, "for what he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised them that love him." So we find that the Lord does try you and I. Turn back with me, please, to Psalms 11. And the more that we realize that and understand that, the less that we'll be angry with God when we are tried or when we are chastened. Notice with me in Psalms chapter 11. How would you like to be in David's shoes, or Job's shoes? How would you like God come along and here you are working and walking and trying to serve God, and He meets with Satan? And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" How would you like to be in that position? And say, "Well, have you considered?" And you know the end of this story. You know what all he lost. Now he gained it all back and even more. But we find that Job went through tremendous trials. A lot of people say, "Well, it's because he was living in sin." They need to read chapters 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 again. And realize that he's called upright and righteous and perfect in heart and things of that nature, you see. And God that not only tried Job and he passed the test, but he also proved something to others, and also he proved to Satan that he had somebody that served him, even though he took everything away from him. You know, Satan said, "Does he serve thee for naught?" In other words, he's serving you because you're giving him all these things and blessing with all these material things. That wasn't the case. So God proves something to Satan that he does have some faithful here upon this earth. Who knows when he may pick out somebody in this congregation or somewhere else and say, "Have you considered my servant? He or she, they will follow me. They will not turn against me. You can have your way with them, but you can't take their life." Notice with me as we hear in Psalms. I didn't tell you to turn anywhere else, did I? We just read in James. Come back with me to Psalms 11. Psalms 11. 1 Peter, by the way, if you're taking notes, for 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7 is also another passage that tells us that God will try us. He will prove us. He will test us. Then in verse 6 and 7, we're closing these two verses, this wonderful short psalm here, and chapter 12 is another favorite of mine as well. But he said in verse 6, "Unto the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest, and this shall be the portion of their cup." Jude 7 sums this up very clearly with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, of raining fire and brimstone upon a nation, punishing a nation for their wickedness. And then he says in here, "And this shall be the portion of their cup." I guess here the metaphor is used, in other words, the cup is used for man's lot in life. And there's other verses. I'll give you just a few others. The Bible mentions the cup several times. And In Psalm 16 and verse 5, we don't have time to turn to all of these. And in Psalms 23 and verse 5, my cup runneth over. Then in Isaiah 51, 17, and in Jeremiah 25, verse 15, and there's many other places that the cup is used, but evidently it's used here for man's lot in life. And so, some cup is filled with one thing and some with another. You know, David writes Psalms 23 and talks about the cup there. But he says here in verse 7 in closing, he says here in verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright. The Lord loveth righteousness. And here, 1 John 3, verses 5 through 10, we could test ourselves and find out whether we really love God by reading those verses in the New Testament. But we close with this: the Lord, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doeth behold the upright. We're going to stop right here, and let's take up our prayer request this evening before we come and kneel here at the altar and pray.